We are thankful for everyone's presence here this afternoon. Thank those who are visiting with us. We appreciate your presence. We started a new series of lessons this morning on the home. And we began with the godly, happy home. What God intends for the home to be. The instructions that he gives us in his word about the home. And we stated that we were going to speak tonight about the home and what parents owe their children. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verse 5. It says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" We need to be able to examine ourselves and see if what God's word says that we owe our children, if we are really fulfilling that in our lives. What do we really, as parents, what do we really owe our children? What's the most important thing that we owe our children? The most important thing that we owe our children is we owe them the chance of heaven. That's what we owe them, the chance of heaven. And we cannot give them this chance if we're not willing to continually throughout our lives as parents to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, to see if we're setting the proper example before them, if we are providing them with the proper teaching in regard to God's word. Now, oftentimes today you hear parents say that they cannot understand what went wrong in raising their children. Their children are now unfaithful. They can't figure out how that happened. Maybe the reason that these things do happen and that we have a hard time understanding the situation is that when we were parents, we really didn't understand what we owed our children. What all was involved in what we really owed them. So that's what we want to look at tonight in our lesson. Hopefully it will be helpful to us. Many here have raised their children. Many here are in the grandparent stage. So you can have an influence in whatever relationship you sustain with children. Now, one thing that we need to understand is that it's been said a picture's worth a thousand words. What type of picture of faithfulness do your children see in you? What do they see? We have to make sure that as parents, as grandparents, whatever the relationship we have, that we paint a clear picture of what is truly important. Go to Matthew chapter 10. We referenced this morning in our lesson, but I think it's pertinent again to be able to read this because Jesus plainly tells us, and I think oftentimes the problem that we have as parents, you know, you look back and reflect those who've raised children and say, well, maybe this was a problem. Maybe didn't paint the picture clearly enough. Maybe they didn't understand really what the top priority was. And here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, Matthew 10 and verse 34, we want to read down through verse 39. It says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his daughter and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, Jesus is plainly telling us that we need to put God first in our lives. And don't you think for a minute that children won't be able to detect if God is really first in your life. They'll be able to understand what is important for you, what your primary commitment is, what your priority is. And the bottom line is, and here's the problem, The bottom line is, we must love God more than our children. And that's a difficult, people struggle with that now. Because when it comes to their children, that's going to be the very number one thing in their life. But God says the top priority has to be that we love Him. We love God more than we love our children. So when our children are involved in all type of activities, what's going to have priority? Is the Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts and recreational sports and everything that children can be involved in, are those things going to be more important than God? And then your commitment to God, what are they going to see? What are they going to see? They need to see that our number one commitment is to the Lord. Now, we have an example of someone who was totally committed to the Lord. And I think this person, I think you would agree with me, I think this person loved his son. No doubt about it, but he loved God more. Turn in your Bibles and let's look at the example of Abraham. Go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And I want to look there. Begin reading in verse 1, I'm going to read down through verse 12. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." God even acknowledged that Abraham loved his son, "whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey and the lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and he said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar and upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Let me ask you a question. Did Abraham love God more than he loved his son? Yes, he did. There is no doubt that Abraham loved God more than he did his son. Now, did he love Isaac? This was the son that God had promised to him. He loved Isaac. He loved him, but not more than God. Not more than God. Look at Genesis, the 26th chapter, and let's look there at verses 4 and 5, and let's ask the question, was Abraham a good father? Genesis 26, verses 4 and 5. He says, And I will make your descendants multiply as stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. Was Abraham a good father? Yes. Why? Because he obeyed God. Every day, we have the opportunity, as parents, grandparents, whatever the situation is, to show our children that we love God more than we love them. Because of what we emphasize. What do we emphasize to them? How are we doing when it comes to that? When we examine ourselves, are we actually showing our children each and every day that we love God more than we love them? When you think about that now, you think about that's the example that Abraham set for us. It takes more than mere words to teach children. It takes more than mere words. It takes a good illustration. It takes a clear picture. It takes a godly example. It takes a consistent example that you show them day after day after day that God is the most important thing in your life, that He has priority. That's what we need to be doing. That's what we owe our children if we want them one day to have the proper relationship and the proper priority when it comes to God in their life. As parents, we need to invest in the future of our children. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's look at verses 1 through 5. And we can see that elders must have of necessity made an investment in their children and their future. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous." Look at verses 4 and 5. "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his house, how will he take care of the church of God?" And I think the answer is, if he can't rule his own house well, he certainly couldn't take care of the church of God, because his own house is going to be a much smaller number than the church in regard to the oversight that he would exercise. Notice it says he rules his house well and his children are in submission. We talked about that this morning. That in order for it to be a godly, happy home, everyone in the home has to be in subjection, in submission to the Lord. And it starts with the example of us as parents. And then we need to be able to teach our children that they need to be in submission also. Here it says that the child will be in submission to his father and will reverence. Will have the proper respect for his parents. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, we've been discussing that in Bible study, how important it is for us as parents or people who are in responsible roles to be able to provide for our own household. And we understand that in the physical sense, right? For our children, we're going to make sure they're clothed. We're going to make sure they're fed. We're going to be making plans about how they're going to, get through college. You put money aside today for prepaid college funds and all those things. We're going to take care of their physical and think about and plan out their physical needs that they have. But what about their spiritual needs in that regard? Many parents realize their obligation when it comes to the financial part, but they leave the spiritual part undone. Which is the more important investment? Those things that are spiritual, those things that are eternal, that you are teaching your children. Turn over to Titus, the first chapter, Titus chapter 1, and look at verse 6. It says, "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination." So here, when it's talking about the qualifications, elders are men who have understood the principles that God's Word teaches about letting them know the importance of God in their life. And they made the application not only in their lives, but they've also made that out that application in the lives of their children. In other words, they've had an influence on them for good. But that's an investment. That's an investment that begins when they're real small. Real small. Can't wait till they're teenagers and, oh, we got a problem and now we need to, you know, we need to do something. The investment has to begin from the beginning. From the beginning. And you raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The next thing we want to look at that parents owe their children, and oftentimes you do not see this today, is restrainment. Parents must love their children enough to restrain them. To restrain them. Many times today, children are running the show. You just go out in public and you see that how children are acting, and they're running the show. There's no restraint in regard to their behavior, in regard to their conduct, in regard to their actions. Now, parents have to love children enough to restrain them, and we have the example, if you'll go back over in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and look there at verses 22 through 25. Now, kind of as a preface to this, if you read the entire chapter there of 1 Samuel chapter 2, you would see in verse 12 that the sons of Eli were corrupt and they did not know the Lord. You would also see in verse 17, because they were corrupt, they were not offering the sacrifices in the correct manner, and they were causing other people to abhor the offering of sacrifices to the Lord because of their conduct. Now, in 1 Samuel 2, 22 through 25, it says, "Now Eli was very old, and he had heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?' Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their fathers." Now, he talked to them. He talked to them. And I believe that's where discipline and correction and instruction begins, with talking to them. But after talking to them and talking to them, if that doesn't work, then there's got to be something else that you restrain them, some other way. See, they were serving there in the regard, in the role as requiring of the people that which was not required in the sacrifice. He could have removed them from that position. But he did not do that. He just talked to them. There was no consequence when they refused to do that. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. It says, "Now the Lord came and stood and called at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel,' and Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." He talked to them about it, and he talked to them about it. But after a while, this talking about it, there's got to be some consequences. There's got to be some consequences. Now, I believe, parents, that you start with talking. I believe you start with teaching. I believe you start with instruction. I believe you start with correction. But at some point, there needs to be some restraint. That's why Eli was condemned. Now, let's turn over to the book of Proverbs and listen to what the wise man says. In Proverbs, the 13th chapter, and verse 24, and then we're going to look at Proverbs 22, 15. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. It says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him properly. Disciplines him properly. If you love your children, you're going to discipline them. Now, as I've stated, I believe that that begins with instruction, with correction, with warnings, but at some point in time, they have to be restrained. At some point in time, there has to be restraint. Now, because of the society we live in, do you have to use some good judgment in regard to disciplining your children? You do. You do. You do. But that does not remove what God says in regard to discipline, that we need to exercise that restraint of our children. And God says, if you love your children, you'll discipline them. So if you fail to discipline, what does that say about you toward your children? That you don't love them. That you don't love them. You don't love them. So we have to have the proper attitude. Remember what we talked about this morning? We're going to listen to what God says about the home. Now man says, don't dare whip a child. You'll warp them. They'll never get over that the rest of their life and all these things. You know, that's what man's wisdom says. But God's wisdom says, you know, we need to lovingly instruct our children, and that sometimes they need to be restrained. And that does that mean that we need to be angry and upset at them when we're doing this? No, we need to be able to exercise self-control and all these things. We need to be able to use good judgment in regard to everything the Bible teaches us. Look at Proverbs 22 and verse 15. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Far from him. So, if you love your children, at some point in time, they will need to be restrained. There has to be some consequence. There has to be some consequence. And it doesn't matter if it begins with sitting in time out or whatever you're going to do, but there has to be some consequence. There has to be. If there's not, you will not be able to control children. Now, the next thing we want to talk about in regard to parents owe their children, they owe and need to show their children by our actions that there are things that are more important than money, and that we learn to be content. You know, if you read statistics, most of the problems in homes today, you know what it's over? Finances. That's what it's about. You know what the arguments and the discussions and everything are about? It's about finances. That's what it's about. So parents need to show our children by our actions that there are things more important about it. And I would suggest don't even discuss anything about money and your bills and financial situation in front of your children. That would be my advice. Just don't do that. Do that privately as husband and wife when you have these discussions. And then show your children through your actions that you know how to be content with those things that God has blessed you with. Turn over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, Hebrews 13, and look at verses 5 and 6. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Do your children see someone when they look at you who is content with their material possessions? Or do they see and hear someone who's always talking about the situation in regard to money? And that there's not enough money. And that we're running out of money. And we can't do this because we don't have enough money. So you need to be careful the example that you're setting in front of your children. What work do they need to see that is important to you? Listen to what Jesus says in John the 6th chapter. John chapter 6 and verse 27. Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. God the Father has set his seal on him. Do not labor for the food that perishes. What do your children see? What do they see that you're most concerned about? The food that perishes or that which endures to everlasting life? The spiritual things. What example do they see? What do they see when it comes to the treasures that you are seeking to lay up? Listen to Jesus once again in Matthew chapter 6 in verses 19 through 21. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, children need to see that as their parents are busy working, but they also need to see that they're busy storing up treasures that are spiritual in nature, just not working to store up the things up here on this earth. Do they know where your heart is? Do they know what's most important to you in regard to these matters? And one thing we need to remember about children is that what they see is much more important than what you say. What they see in you is much more important than what you say to them. As parents, we need to verify that our children believe that God's word is true, and they must see it in our lives. Just an example of that. Turn to Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans chapter 13 there, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on those who practice evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to every to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due: taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." What attitude do our children see in us toward the laws of the land? That we just, well, we keep all the laws of the land, but when it comes tax time, we don't have to follow those laws. Or do they see consistency in us? I was walking back the other day. I started going to the post office. I decided I'd start walking to the post office. So I just walked to the post office and back, and I was coming back, and it was a younger boy was coming to the stop sign right there by the library, and I was just stepping in the cross, and he didn't even slow down. He didn't even think about stopping. He just made a right turn. You wonder, well, maybe, I'm sure he knew better. I'm sure he could read stop, but maybe that's what he saw as an example, that whoever was with him never stopped at a stop sign. You know, I don't know what it was, but it made me think about this in conjunction with this lesson, that the attitude that we have toward things, that's the same attitude that our children will develop. But Paul, in speaking to the brethren there at the church at Ephesus, if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, he reminded them, his brethren, know that you can't continue to dabble in sin. You can't continue to have your own little personal vices that you cling to. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 28, I'm just going to read down through chapter 5 there in verse 5. It says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." But do we always put all these things away from us? So what do our children get? They get a mixed message. That he gets a mixed message. When we say one thing, but we do something else. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ in God. All these things that we want, you know, our little vices that we want to keep, Paul is instructing us to let it not be once named among you. Don't let any of these things be named among you. Don't let your children see that example in you, that you continue to hold on to some of these things. Well, and then I think the last thing we need to consider is that parents owe their children an explanation for things. And they owe them a biblical explanation in regard to certain situations. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 4, it says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. If your child comes to ask you, can you go to a party, a certain party, and you say no. And they say, why? And you say, well, just because I said no. Well, you know what that's going to do? It's going to provoke them to wrath. You know what we need to do? Well, here's some reasons you cannot go to this party. First of all, there's not going to be any adult supervision there. There's likely to be drinking, smoking, partaking of drugs, alcohol at that party. And God does not want you to be exposed to that type of environment. And I know that's not good for you to be exposed to that type of environment. And so if we give them a biblical answer, it's just much better than just saying, no, that's why I said it, and that's it. So we can answer either way, but one way they might say, well, okay. And you try to explain to them, the reason that we're not allowing you to go is not because we don't want you to be able to have fun, but we don't want you to put yourself in a situation where your morals, where your values, where your good name might be compromised. And we love you. And you need to affirm that and reaffirm that to them in that regard. So verification, explanation. In the wise man states in Proverbs, the fourth chapter, if you turn over there, Proverbs chapter 4, and verses 23 through 27. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 through 27. See, what we want to do is we want to educate our children to make good choices. To make good choices. And so we show them from the Bible what a good choice is, what a foolish choice is. And here the wise man says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. So here, we need to explain to young people, to children, that they need to ponder the paths that they're taking. They need to think about the choices that they're making. And we're going to help them with those choices. And hopefully that they will understand that we're doing that from, and we will project that we're doing that from love, concern, and care for them and for their soul. Well, these are just some things that parents owe their children. There are a lot of other things that we could discuss, but in conclusion, As parents, once again, the most important thing that we owe our children is the chance of heaven. So we need to be consistent examples, consistent in our teaching, consistent in our discipline, consistent in the stands that we take for the truth. And then we need to be able to ask ourselves the question, honestly, are we giving them that chance? By the life we're living, are we giving them that chance? Are we being that example we should be? Are we teaching these things in the way that we should? It's interesting to note in the scripture, if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 says, but you must continue in the things, and Paul's speaking to Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if we look to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we'll read, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. The mother and the grandmother of Timothy gave him the chance of heaven. They gave him the greatest gift that anyone could give. They gave him the chance of heaven. And children need to be taught. Children need to be taught. Children need to be taught, as God's word expresses in 1 John 3, 4, that sin is a transgression of the law, and that sin pays wages, Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. And that all have sinned, Romans 3, 23. And thus all are in need of God's forgiveness, and that God loves us in spite of our sins, Romans 5, 6 through 9. But God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those are things that children need to know. They need to learn. They need to understand, because if they don't understand those basic things, we're not giving them the chance. We're not giving them the chance of heaven. Thankful for your attention in regard to the lesson this evening. I know this series of lessons is geared more toward Christians, parents who are Christians. And the example that we set, and hopefully it will cause us to examine ourselves. And I'm sure in whatever relationship we have, we can all do better. I'm sure of that. I'm sure of that. Although it's true in my life, so I'm sure that we can do better. But we need to know what God's Word says. And if God's Word pricks your heart and you realize you haven't been doing what you should be doing, then you need to repent. When you examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith, and if you're lacking, then you need to repent and make things right with the Lord. If you're this evening and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel, the most important commitment you can make in your life, the most important thing you can do is to take care of your soul. To take care of your soul. So we offer you the invitation of Christ. If you'd believe that he's the Son of God, if you'd be willing to repent of your sins and to confess your faith in him and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, won't you please respond as we stand and sing the song of invitation.